Hebrews chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here writes to us in Hebrews chapter 6 about our need for going forward, and maturity is our aim. We're not just going forward to say that we're not going backwards, but that we have an actual purpose in going forward. We're trying to grow spiritually to the place where we are mature Christians. Too many people are satisfied to just say, well, I have a fire insurance policy. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And that's it. That was never God's aim for saving you. God's aim for saving you was to make out of you one that was like his son, Jesus Christ. And he will fulfill his aim even if you put it off till the day that you get to heaven. But Paul admonishes us to let's go forward. Let's grow. Let's become adults in our thinking. He says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving, not deserting, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Paul here outlines for us the basic baby doctrines of Christianity, that which every babe in Christ should know. He calls these doctrines the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that upon which the rest of the building of our faith is made. These are the foundational doctrines, he says. Not laying again the foundation, he says. And that foundation is repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And he says, this we will do if God permit, because there are some who are never going to grow up. And after a while of trying, God finally says, okay, I've had it. That's enough. You're never going to become mature. You're going to remain a baby for the rest of your life. And folks, that would be a punishment enough. But God says he's not going to permit you even to go forward now to become a mature Christian. This we will do if God permit. Now, this morning we dealt with the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. We talked about the two resurrections that have passed already. That is the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Those are two resurrections that are gone. We were not a part of those resurrections. That is, they historically have already taken place. But the next resurrection is the resurrection that awaits those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ in this life and in this time. Those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, those of us who have believed that Jesus Christ came and died in our place on Calvary, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, those of us who have trusted that he is our only hope for salvation, that there is nothing that we can do to deserve to go to heaven, he did it all for us. He gave us eternal life through his sacrifice on Calvary. Now, Paul talks about that resurrection next, and it is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Paul is following the order of the resurrections, and he gives several resurrections right here in this particular verse. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now, for those that misread this and think that Christ is the first fruit, period, it is not first fruit, it's first fruits. It is in the plural in the Greek as it is in the English. Christ the first fruits. That is, that at the resurrection of Christ, there was also the resurrection of many who had believed in Christ during the time of the Old Testament. That period of time, all the way from that day that Adam believed God, there in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam that Eve was going to bear children with pain, and Adam turned to her and called her name Eve. That was her name from that point on. Before that point, what was her name? Isha in Hebrew, woman in English. Her name was woman because she was taken from man. Now, what did God call her before Adam called her woman? Because Adam first called her woman. You know, it's kind of almost makes me feel like, you know, Tarzan and Jane. Was that her name? Tarzan and Jane, right? You know, me, Tarzan. You, woman. Okay? Adam called her Isha. He called her Isha because she was taken from Ish. That's the Hebrew word for man and woman. In Hebrew, by the way, to make something feminine, you add a ah on the end of it, and it becomes feminine. Sounds an awful lot like Spanish, right? In Spanish, you know, I'll hear people say hausa and hauso and things like that, and no, it's casa in Spanish. It's not hauso or hausa. But in Greek, as well as in Hebrew, we have different genders, and they're formed in different ways. By the way, Greek doesn't add an ah, adds an a on the end of a word to make it feminine in Greek most of the time. Now, you have here man and woman. In the same way, you have this word Christ and then the first fruits. It's in the plural. God has determined that those who trusted in Jesus Christ from Adam all the way through to who was the last one saved in the Old Testament times, who was resurrected at the resurrection of Christ? The thief. We don't know his name. I'm sure somebody's made up a name for him, but I don't know it. It's not in the Bible. The thief on the cross, the one that some people call the good thief. There is no such thing as a good thief. He was a thief. He deserved to die and go to hell forever and ever. And Christ saved his soul right there on the cross as the last person that was saved at the death of Christ. Amen. Praise God. He is the man who spent the least time in the grave of anyone from the Old Testament. Do you realize that? What a privilege. He barely had time to die. And you say, well, what about Christ? No, Christ was actually dead and in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But the thief died after Christ, but before his resurrection. So you have here the man who actually spent the least amount of time possible that was dead before he was raised again, never to die again. No, we don't believe that the Old Testament saints were resurrected, got out of the graves, walked around the city of Jerusalem, and then went back and died and got in their graves again. Excuse me, that is contrary to sound doctrine in the scriptures. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Man does not die two times. These men did not return to the grave. Neither did Lazarus, by the way. At the resurrection of Christ, he said, I'm out of here. He, along with all those resurrected saints of the Old Testament, he just prefigured them. Dead 4 days. He was raiding. The minute that Christ arises and leads captivity captive, I'm going. Now, we praise God for the example of Lazarus because he lets us know that there really is life. And if we had any doubts about it before the death of Christ, Lazarus certainly erased those doubts. And Lazarus didn't die and get buried again either, because it's still appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Amen? Lazarus is an example of those Christians who are raptured out of this world, as was Enoch in the Old Testament. A tremendous example of what it meant to walk with God and walk right out of this world. We have the resurrection of Christ and the Old Testament saints is past. Now the next resurrection that he mentions here are afterward, he says, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now folks, this actually incorporates two parts of the resurrection because it says those that are Christ's at his coming, not at the rapture. But since the rapture is prefigured here as well as a part of the coming of Christ, it includes the rapture that is going to take place when Jesus Christ raises the dead and raptures us out of this world. Let me turn your attention over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I never read this passage, but that I don't think of Enrique Ortigosa Sr. Enrique was a veteran of the Chaco War. It had been many years that Enrique had not been able to walk. He had severe diabetes, and it really wasn't controlled very well, and he had lost the ability to walk. When I met him already, he couldn't walk. He could barely see. His hearing was pretty well gone. In fact, I thought he was an old man, but the more that I think about it, he was a young man. But he had the effects of diabetes. Now, he was old because the Chaco War was fought in the 1930s. And that was before my time. So anybody who was around in the 1930s and who actually was a veteran of the Chaco War, and we had a couple of them in our church, Don Crescencio was another one. These were, by my accounts, old men. And as far as I know, all of them are now with the Lord. Enrique was a man who came to know the Lord when I talked with him about the gospel at his home where he lived with his daughter and grandkids. They took him to the Veterans Hospital. And I told his daughter that I would be over to see him the next morning. She said, he's not doing very well. So I planned to go to see him, but well past midnight that Sunday night, I got a phone call. And they said, Enrique is asking for you. He wants to talk to you. And he probably hasn't got very long to be in this world. So I got in my car and I drove across the city of Asunción and arrived in the wee hours of the morning over there in the hospital. Ran in, and I went over to his bed, and he was still alive. He looked at me, and I said, what would you like me to read to you, Enrique? You have a favorite Bible passage. And he said something about the resurrection, where you read before over in 1 Thessalonians 4. So I said, I know just the place. And I opened to this passage, and folks, forever, ever since then, every time I read this passage, I think of Enrique. Because it was one passage that he wanted to hear, and I never finished the passage with him. He died before I got to the last verse. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." Boy. Folks, I think something happened to me the day that I got saved. And it just changed my life so completely that I no longer understand how unsaved people feel at a funeral. Now, folks, there are a couple of things about funerals that I don't like. I especially don't like it if it's mine, okay? But let me tell you that speaking honestly about funerals, I have seen things, you know. I know all the young ladies in the church would like to kiss me when I'm dead. But I told Elaine, if she wants to kiss me, she can kiss me now, because when I'm dead, I can't kiss her back, okay? I don't want anybody kissing me when I'm dead, because I can't appreciate it. Amen? Do you think you would appreciate being kissed when you're dead? Forget it, okay? Kiss me now. Don't worry about kissing me later. So I said to her, I've been there in Paraguay, and I don't like. What are you shaking your head for? No, Jasmine. You have to kiss me. You're my granddaughter, okay? I agree. Don't kiss me when I'm dead. You know, if you'd like to see something that would absolutely turn your stomach, absolutely make you ill, watch unsafe people at a funeral. You ever seen somebody take a knife out and cut their finger off because the pain of death was so great to them? You ever seen people like I saw in Paraguay throw themselves in the coffin and refuse to let them close the coffin because somehow they thought they could keep their loved one with them after they were dead? In a Christian funeral, we never see this kind of thing. We don't see in a real Christian funeral when it's a beloved brother or sister who has died and gone to heaven. We don't see this kind of pain, not even from the family. Now, it's all right to cry, folks. It's all right to cry. For goodness sake, if I die, I hope you cry. I hope you don't go laughing, you know, to the funeral and say, Pastor Mike died. Oh, boy, that was great. You know, sure glad to be rid of him. No, I hope not. I hope it's a sorrowful event to you, but not like unsaved people, because, folks, you know where I'm going to spend eternity. I am absolutely certain where I'm going, and you know that I know where I'm going. I don't want you to sorrow as the lost who have no hope. I know that I'll see you again. Now, folks, honestly, you know, when I have somebody that moves away and goes to live in some other state or something, yeah, it makes me sad. Not because I don't think I'll ever see them again, but because I know it'll be a while before I see them again. You know, if somebody says, Pastor, I'm not coming to Bible Baptist Church anymore, it makes me very sad. It hurts me. And not because I think they're going to go to hell or something like that. Not at all. It's because I'm not going to see them for a while. And I'm not going to be able to share with them the great things that God's doing in my life and share what God's doing in their life. It makes me sad. Makes me sad when you know, some relative of mine is going to move away and I don't get to see them as much as I'd like to. That makes me sad. Don't ever think that when I preach a funeral, it's an easy thing for me. It's hard. It's one of the hardest things that I ever do in life. One of the hardest things that God ever called on me to do as a pastor. Do you know that? Because I'm saying goodbye to someone. Not forever. I know I'll see them again, but I have to say goodbye to them for a while. Yes, it's hard for me to preach the funeral and not be out there crying with the other people. But let me tell you, you don't know anything about sorrow until you've seen unsafe people sorrow. Till you've sat around a campfire with the Guachiqui Indians and heard them screaming and crying at night. Till you've seen unsafe people bury someone and throw themselves in the coffin, grab hold of them and not let them go. Till you've seen a poor widow woman who can't eat or sleep for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. Yeah, just tears your heart out. We sorrow, and we sorrow for many, many reasons, but we don't sorrow like the lost. There's a difference in our sorrowing. We have hope in the midst of sorrow, but there's a lack of hope totally in their lives. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word means to precede. The old English word prevent meant to precede. That we shall not precede them which are asleep. They're not going to precede us either, by the way. They have to get resurrected before they can get raptured, because we already have a 6-foot jump on them, okay? That's why God resurrects them first. That's what he says when he talks about we're not going to precede them. That is, because we've already got 6 feet, we're not going to be up there 6 feet ahead of them. Okay? First, he's going to raise the dead in Christ. That we find in verse 16. But he says in 15 and 16, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, I want you to notice these three things. Three things. The Lord himself shall descend. And what's he going to do? He's going to, first of all, have the shout of command. It's a commanding shout. It is an archangelic shout, he says. The voice of the archangel. Literally, it's saying here in the Greek that it is an archangelic shout. It is a command like an archangel would give. And then he says, it's the trump of God. Now, I know that because we have trumpets, we think that he's going to get out there and play a tune, right? Excuse me. That's not the kind of trumpet. There's so much that could be said about this trumpet, but one thing is it doesn't have valves. It's not made out of brass. It's a horn. This is talking, when it says the trump of God here, it's talking about a ram's horn. Now, you may not think that's a beautiful sound, okay? I love it. I should have brought my ram's horn this evening so I could just blow on it until my heart's content, okay? Never was there a more beautiful sound than to hear those priests on New Year's Day, Rosh Hashanah, going, like that, okay? That's more or less what it sounds like, right? And they get out there with that big ram's horn. You know, when I was in Israel, I wanted to buy a big ram's horn, but they wanted too much money for it, especially when I looked on the bottom and said, made in Japan, okay? I thought, why are they selling ram's horns in Israel that they make somewhere else? I'm sure they don't have enough rams in Israel to make all the ram's horns that they sell in Israel, okay? You gotta know that they're bringing them in from somewhere else. So why would I want to pay for something that just because it was bought in Israel was more expensive when I can buy it down in somewhere in, what is the place in downtown LA where they sell all the stuff on the street? Huh? The alley? Okay, that doesn't sound real romantic. I know there's a name of the street down there where they have the market and all. Huh? Olivera Street. Okay, yeah. I'm sure I could buy it down there cheaper. But at any rate, I have this little ram's horn, and I love to blow it because Elaine hates it. Okay? So get in there on New Year's and just blow to my heart's content. Okay? What a tremendous thing, honey. You got to get used to it. Someday we're going to hear the Lord blowing the ram's horn. It's a celebration. It's new life. It's a new year. We're going to begin together eternity. And we're going to hear that ram's horn blow. And we're going to hear our Lord shout a command like an archangel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. When the dead in Christ rise, that when they're at our level, folks, we're going to be caught up together. And that's what it says here. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In other words, they're not going to be ahead of us. We're not going to be ahead of them. Together, we're going to heaven. What a great time that's going to be. You know, I certainly want to spend maybe a couple of million years worshiping my Lord, just getting down on my knees and saying, thank you for saving me. Thank you for having given me eternal life. Thank you for having reached down, and I don't understand why in this world, folks, out of all the things in the universe upon which he could have shed his love, why he would have picked to love me. You ever understood love? I've never understood love. Every time I just spend a couple of minutes even thinking about it, I think, why did my wife ever marry me? Why would she love me? I don't know. I can't tell you. Thank God that women can get confused. That sometimes they say I do when they meant I don't. Okay? I can't figure out why she would have ever married me. I mean, I know me. I don't dare ask her, would you marry me again? Because I'm afraid of what she'd say. Now that she knows me too. But you know, she probably thought she was with that other guy when she went down the aisle and said, I do. And she'd have been a lot smarter if she had been, but she married me. I don't understand love. I never have. I don't understand why God would have loved me. He knows me. He knows me so much better than I even know myself. He not only knows the things that I've done, he knows the things that I would have done if I'd had an opportunity to. And he still loved me. We could almost understand it if Jesus Christ had come and died for the angels, but that he died for sinners like us. Can you even understand that kind of love? That he would have prepared a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. So shall we ever be with the Lord, he says here. I can't fathom that Jesus Christ, out of all the creatures in the universe, would have saved me. But he did. I cannot comprehend a love that would have given itself that I might not die and go to hell. Paul says, I want you to think about that. That's why we don't sorrow like others which have no hope. Because God has given us an eternal destiny that is different than that of the world. You see, God never desired that any of us should go to hell. The place that he wanted us to go was to be with him for all eternity. And so he provided a way. And that way was through Jesus Christ. The resurrection of those that are Christ's at his coming. The New Testament saints. That's why Paul concludes this in verse 18 saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's got to be a comfort to us to know that our loved ones, that those who have preceded us to heaven are going to be there, and we are going to be with them for all eternity, which is why when I'm done worshiping the Lord for about a million years, I'd sure like to get to see some of the people that I spent time with here on earth. I'd like to be able to spend some time with them. I'd like to torture Elaine one more time and say, don't forget that we loved each other. I think of when I preached Mona Williams' funeral, Pastor Frank Williams' wife, down in San Diego, one of the most touching things that I've ever heard. She had lung cancer. She was dying of lung cancer. They had tried everything, but it was to no avail. He called me that night when she died, and he said, she died here in my arms. He said, her last breath, she said to me, Frank, I'll always remember you. Will you remember me? Yes. We're going to remember her. And for all eternity, her name is written with the blood of Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. She'll be there, and we'll enjoy heaven together with her. In verse 23 there of 1 Corinthians 15, it also mentions another resurrection, because it says, those that are Christ's at his coming, the very last words there, they that are Christ's at his coming. So that not only at the rapture are we talking about here, but we're talking about the visible, glorious coming of Christ. And there will be a rapture, a resurrection. There will be a resurrection of those martyrs of the tribulation time. These are Jewish believers who have trusted Christ during the tribulation. They also will be raised. Now in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:24, it mentions the last resurrection. We've had Christ, we've had those that were the Old Testament saints, we've had the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Now finally, we come to verse 24, and it said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Then cometh the end." I don't know if it strikes you like it does me, but when I come to the end of something, there's both a feeling of relief that it's over, and there's also a feeling of finality. Nothing is going to change now. It's finished. The chance that we had is now past. Then cometh the end. There is still yet, after the resurrection of the tribulation saints, there's one more resurrection, and it's called the end. There is nothing more after that one. What is this resurrection? Well, you notice Christ, who is our Passover, amen? Amen? Then we had the first fruits. That was Pentecost. Okay? So you have here different offerings from the Jewish calendar. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, 1 Corinthians says. Then you have the next one was the first fruits, which was Pentecost. Then you have those that are Christ that is coming. Now, the last feast of the Jewish people, the one that ends the year, then cometh the end. The very last feast is the one that we call tabernacles. What do we know about tabernacles? Tabernacles had several purposes. Tabernacles, everybody had to leave their house and go outside and sleep in a tent. Okay? As if they had no place, as if they had no home, as if they were still back in Egypt. Nothing belonged to them. And they were to make a sacrifice that was at the end of the year. It was after the harvest. What was not harvested, what was left to rot, it was the harvest that was never made. And that had to be left as a sacrifice to God. The end. Now, and I say it served several purposes. One of those was a great purpose. It reminded Israel that when they were slaves in Egypt, they owned nothing. They were lost. They were enslaved to their sins. And God, with a mighty hand, reached down and through 10 plagues and through many miracles, he took his children out of Egypt and walked them across the Red Sea as upon dry ground. And the children of Israel were free. They were saved. They had been freed by God's hand alone. And they went into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert with no home. Finally, there was a place for them. Do you know how important it is to have a place? Just to have a place. Just to say, this is home. You know, I've been in many nice hotels. I've visited brethren in other places that have beautiful homes. But there's nothing like being in my own bed and sleeping on my own pillow. Sometimes I almost feel like taking my bed and my pillow with me when I travel. Okay? There's nothing like getting home and finally saying, I'm finally home. Do you ever feel like that? Amen? Boy, I may not get treated as well at home as I get treated when I'm away, but it's home, and I love being at home. I like it in the morning when I wake up and Elaine is there in the bed beside me, okay? I like that. Even if she sleeps while I get up, I like it that she's there. I don't like it when I wake up in some strange bed somewhere else and I reach over and she's not there, okay? Doesn't feel quite the same, you know? It's just not the same. May be wonderful being there, but it's not the same. It's not home. I like it when I get up in the morning and I go out and have to yell at Shelley to turn off her alarm. I like that, okay? Because it means I'm home. I'm not somewhere else. Do you know, I love it when I read, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It used to be a hymn that I used to hear once in a while. Welcome home, children. Boy, I love that. Because someday, that's going to be my experience in life. That I'm finally going to be at the place that was prepared for me. I can't imagine not having a place. Now, the children of Israel had to go back through their salvation experience. They had to remember what it was like when they had no place. This was the end of the year. The last thing in the year that they did was to remember that I didn't always have a home. I didn't always have a place. And the Bible talks about that kind of a resurrection over in Revelation chapter 20. Right there at the end of your Bible. If you get to the index and the concordance, you've gone too far. Revelation chapter 20. The Apostle John wrote in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. No place for them. I've never read sadder words than that. God looked around. He looked through heaven. He looked through earth. He looked all through the universe. But there was no place found for them. People who have no place. They had no time and no place for Christ during this life. And in the end, when they're resurrected, there's no place for them in heaven. The place that Christ prepared for those of us who have trusted him, who've believed him, that's for us. There's no place for them. These people have no place. No place. Man doesn't go to hell because God made hell for man. Man goes to hell because there's no other place that God can put him. In this entire universe, there is no place for man who is lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. No place found for them. And that man who's not found written in the book of life, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That means body and soul cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, no place for them. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be a part of that resurrection. I'm sure glad that God has something better for me. The day that I believed him and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my only hope for eternal life, I believed that his death on Calvary was sufficient to pay for my sins. I believed in his burial and in his resurrection. That day that I trusted him and that his blood was shed for me, that day God prepared a place for me. That place exists. My name is written there in the blood of Jesus Christ. My reservation has been made. The property is mine. My friend, if you've never yet been born again, if you have never yet trusted Jesus Christ and been saved, there's no place for you. When you look down through the reservation book, the book of life, your name is not there. There's no place found for you. The last resurrection is not one that you would want to have part in, but it is, by default, the one in which you will be if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. I would beg you, today, while it is yet called today, today is the day of salvation. Today, be saved. Let's pray.